أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم، وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته to all of you, and a wilada mubarak as well. Tonight is the third night of the special and sacred and very noble month of Sha'aban. And it is the birthday of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. Inshallah, tonight I'll be talking about the concept of fear and talking about it in relation to the current events and kind of what we're facing as a collective community and society. But before doing so, I wanted to first just share a couple of traditions about the birth of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. As barakah and inshallah to inspire all of us. So one of the traditions that we have of the birthday of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we're told that when he was born, Allah in the world of the Malakut, he ordered the angel that is the guardian of the hellfire, his name is Malik. He told him, on account of the child that has been born and granted to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa'alaihi, lessen the fire of hell for those who dwell in it. And he told Ridwan, the angel who is in charge of taking care of heaven, that adorn heaven, decorate it, and make it smell nice and make the scent something which is beautiful. And he told the inhabitants of heaven that decorate yourselves and go to visit one another. And he told the angels and ordered them to line up in rows and to engage in tasbih and tahmid, praising Allah Ta'ala, and takbir, saying Allahu Akbar. And according to tradition, Allah Ta'ala ordered Jibreel alayhi salam to descend along with 100 angels. And they went to the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa'ala. And on behalf of Allah Ta'ala, they conveyed a message of congratulations for the birth of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And so tonight is the third of Sha'aban, and it's a night in which we know that a very great event took place, the birthday of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. In hadith, we're told that أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ أَحَبَّ حُسَيْنًا. Allah loves the one who loves Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So at the very least, it's an opportunity for us to look at our hearts and to revive and rekindle and grow stronger the love that we have for Imam Hussein alayhi salam and for the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam and for the values that they stood for and the lifestyle and the worldview that they had. May Allah Ta'ala grant us all the honor of being the recipients of the shafa'ah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in this world and in the hereafter. Now, the topic that inshallah I'll be discussing with you tonight is the topic of fear, the good and the bad. And it relates to, of course, the situation that we're in right now. Because of the virus that has now spread throughout the world, and because of the change that it's caused in our lives, and in many cases, the difficulties that have come up for us. One of the emotional reactions that is natural to have in such a situation, and that we're witnessing that a lot of people are having right now, is fear. People are scared of what's going to happen to the economy. They're scared of what's going to happen to their retirement savings. They're scared of what's going to happen to their job. They're scared of how they're going to make their next paycheck. They're scared of getting sick. They're scared of other people getting sick, and so many other things. And this is, on one hand, a natural reaction. We are human beings. And when we're presented with a different circumstance and a different way of doing things, like when life turns upside down for us, we're habitual, we're used to certain routines, we're used to like having our morning coffee and then going on our work schedule and doing whatever. And now everything's been kind of thrown in disarray. It's at this time where it's very important for us to examine the emotional reactions we're having and to see whether they're in line with what Islam teaches us. And if they're not, then what is it that we can do to correct things? And what is it that we can do to gain some of the strength that our iman is supposed to give us? And also, what is it that we can do to stay away from some of those things that we as people of faith should not be experiencing? So I want to particularly focus on the topic of khawf and fear in Islam. And what I'll be doing, inshallah, in the next, let's say not too long, inshallah, I won't take too much of your time tonight. But what I'd like to do is to briefly look at this concept of how fear is something which is neither bad nor good in and of itself from an Islam perspective, but rather there's good fear and there's bad fear. And then I want to talk about what are some examples of things which Islam encourages us to not be fearful about, and what are some things that Islam encourages us to be fearful about, and how to inculcate that fear, how do we become people who have fear which is proper and put in the right place. I also want to take a look at the current situation and try to give some perspective on why is it that fear is being propagated through like the media and the general public. And finally, I want to conclude with some tarbiyah tips, meaning that for those of us who are in the capacity of guiding others and developing, raising others as parents, for example, as older brothers and sisters, or we're in the position where we're trying to like give comfort to others, what are some things that we can do? Now, I know that sounds like a lot, but inshallah, my intention is not to speak too much this evening. So when it comes to fear, fear is something which, from the Islam perspective, it's not something which in and of itself we can say is good or bad. It is a natural reaction, and Allah put that reaction in us for good reasons. Fear can be a profound factor in making us react in a certain way. In the Quran, Allah Ta'ala gives us the story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Musa's main tool for acquiring his livelihood and his main weapon for defense was his staff. And in that special meeting that he has with Allah Ta'ala, in the mountain, Allah tells him to cast down his staff. Now he's giving up, you know, his only weapon. He's giving up his sort of tool, and now he's unarmed. And suddenly, like it was a surprise to him, he sees that this staff turns into a mighty snake or serpent, and he retreats. And Allah Ta'ala tells him, "Oh Musa, la takhaf, Musa, don't fear." Now, in this circumstance right here, Allah is showing us that Nabi Musa alayhi salam is in the presence of Allah Ta'ala. But when it comes to this natural reaction of, you know, somebody who is unarmed, now at that time he doesn't, you know, it's the knowledge is being granted to him about the reality of the snake here. It's not something which is your enemy, rather it is a miracle. And this is what Allah has given him as part of his messengership. At that time, it was just becoming clear to him. So his reaction right here is something which is very natural, that when there's an unknown there, there's something which he has to do. Now that fear gets him to like, it spurs him to action. And that's something which is a positive thing. Allah put it there for a reason. But just like every other emotion that we have, it's something which can be controlled and it can be channeled in the right way. And when we want to understand what is it that fear is something which is positive and when is it something which is negative, we have to look at a couple of things. First of all, where does that fear spring from? And second of all, what is it geared towards? So where does it spring from and what is it geared towards? So let's talk a little bit about fear which is misplaced, fear which is a sign of cowardice and weakness and a sign of a lack of somebody making use of that courage and strength that Allah has endowed within us. One of them is when it comes to fear of something like, let's say somebody has an unreasonable fear of the darkness. Okay, well, it's common, you know, for children, let's say, to be fearful of the darkness. But when the intellect develops to that point, then we understand that, okay, well, the, you know, whether it's dark or whether it's light, that's not something which makes something dangerous for us or not. Yes, there is concern that we have over safety. And maybe, yes, okay, when it's dark, for example, outside, then it tends to be, you know, a time where safety is, you know, it's less safe just because, you know, people want to do things against the law. They might do them in the nighttime. However, it's something which overall, it doesn't really make sense just to be fearful of the dark just because it's the dark. So you get to a certain point where you're like, okay, I know that rationally it doesn't make sense. And then you lose that fear. But now somebody who hangs on to that fear, it's not something which is, there's no rational source behind it. It's not going back to like reason. I'm just giving that as an example because I'm going to eventually get to now talking about, you know, the situation that we're in right here. Somebody, now let's move to another example, the fear of death. Now, death is something which is obviously it's, you know, it's very scary for somebody who lacks awareness of death. When somebody who has, let's say, the wrong perspective, they don't have an understanding that death is but a transition to a greater world. They see death as the end of everything. Well, then, of course, it's something which is scary because we're not created in a way that we are to end. We're created in a way that we are to exist for eternity. Somebody who has fear of death because, let's say, they are attached to the dunya and they really, really are comfortable with their situation here and they don't want to let go of their possessions here. Well, when they start to analyze it and think about it, they would come to the understanding that I'm actually just a traveler here, and everything, the nature of this type of world is that everything is in a state of decay. There's nothing which just sticks around, and I'm part of a stream that's passing by, and there's a current that's moving me. There's no point in hanging on to anything because I'm a traveler. I'm here for a short term. Let's say, for example, you go to on vacation. Remember those days when you could go on vacation, and then you're staying in a hotel, and I don't know, you really like the furniture there. So now it's time to leave, and then you get attached to the furniture. Well, look, if you're just a traveler, you got to move on. So those type of things can be solved by looking at where is that fear stemming from, and what is it directed towards? Is this something which, is death something which, you know, is like, let's say, the be all and end all, or is it something which is a transition? And of course, you know, it's easy to say that, but it's harder to put that into practice. And also, I should mention here that there is some type of fear of death which is very well placed. It's something which is very positive and recommended. And that's when somebody, when it leads to somebody being spurred towards action to be able to get closer to Allah. For example, somebody's scared about, let's say, the deeds they've committed, and they're scared of death because they know that, well, that's the last opportunity they have to, you know, to do those actions. And so it spurs them to, like, let's say, do tawbah. They start to repent. They get rid of their bad habits. You know, they repent. They seek out knowledge. They try to have a deeper understanding. They get their wudu checked. They get their salah checked. Right? These are things which are very positive. Now, let's then talk about fear of events that are transpiring. You know, somebody who doesn't have a proper understanding of things, they tend to think of things kind of as random, as like, okay, well, you know, this thing happens because somebody, let's say, happens to, you know, eat, like, I don't know, they eat some bat, okay? And so then this happens and everything gets triggered and then all these events happen. And it's just kind of random one-off things which happen and then trigger all these sort of things. Okay, and they see that things as disconnected from one another. They see, like, for example, the coronavirus being independent, and they see, SARS being something independent. They see the war here being independent. They see this independent. They don't see things connected. Somebody who lacks an understanding that we are under the rububiyah of Allah. Allah is the Rabb, Rabbul Alameen. He is the Rabb of everyone and everything. He is the one who created every single thing. And his creation is the type where it's not the case that, you know, he creates it and then it's on its own. Like, for example, somebody who invents something, they put together a device and then they give it its power source and they just let it be. And now they're separate from it. That's not the nature of Allah's creation. Allah's creation is such that he is with his creation. He's the one who's sustaining it moment by moment by moment. And everything that transpires is under his dominion, under his supervision, under with his permission, under his lordship. If you look at the verses of the Quran, Allah talks about how he created and then he ascended to the throne. That throne of Allah is not limited and just stuck up somewhere in a high sky somewhere where, you know, something's happened and they pass by him here and, you know, there's something that's happening way down there that maybe is absent from him. There's nothing which is absent from him. There's nothing which is outside of his control. So when we look at an event that takes place and, for example, a misfortune that happens, and then we have fear as a result of that, sometimes that fear is misplaced because we think that it's like its own independent source of power. You know, like this virus, it's now become like this enormous, huge, scary, like very powerful entity for some people. And it has its, like, you know, tentacles which are reaching into every single household. And now it's like, I don't know, it's coming on the soles of the shoes they're talking about. And it's like sticking around for 14 days and this thing and that's the service and that service. Okay, whatever, maybe. And, you know, it's almost like, you know, it has a mind of its own. It's going to do its own thing. And we have to cower in its presence. We have to, like, you know, sort of pay homage to it or something like that. No, that's not the case. Everything is in the hands of Allah. قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ. Allah is the Malik. He is the owner of the mulk. He is the owner of his creation. تُؤْتِ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرُ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Allah, you are the one who has power over every single thing. Allah is the one who gives everything the power to have the effect that it does. And he takes away that as well. And he's the one who has a qadr for everything. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا عِنْدَنَا خَزَائِنُهُ وَمَا نُنَزِلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدَرٍ مَعْلُومٍ. Every single thing is part of Allah's treasures. And Allah is the one who sends it down with a qadrin ma'lum, meaning that it's measured out. It has a certain time span, a certain place, a certain duration, a certain power, a certain effectiveness. And everything is controlled. Everything is measured. Everything is within this perfect system. So fear, which comes about by thinking that things are out of control, you know, it's like this sort of, like, you know, an entity that's independent, that's sort of like doing its own thing. I'm kind of like, I don't know, what was it, like Godzilla walking through New York City or something like that, right? Then that type of fear is not well placed, right? It's not proper. It comes from a lack of proper understanding. And the thing which it's being placed in, which is a creation of Allah, is misplaced as well. So what is the type of fear that we are supposed to have now? I want to give some examples of that. In a nutshell, a fear of Allah Ta'ala. And this is sometimes something that is a concept which, you know, we need to talk about this more, that what does it mean to have fear of Allah? Because, you know, sometimes in New Age spirituality, even in some of the misunderstandings of the past religions, or the misinterpretations of the past religions, only the aspect of Allah's love is emphasized, and that we should love Allah. And of course, we should love Allah. And that's something which is, you know, if there's any love to be had, then it is the love of Allah. And anything, nothing is worth loving, save but what Allah Ta'ala gave it. And it is from Allah and by Allah that thing possesses it. However, the nature and the being of Allah, Allah being Allah, is such that He is the perfect being and He is perfect in every way. And so the same way that somebody ought to have perfect love for Him, they ought to have perfect fear of Him as well. And that's because of His tremendousness. That's because of His greatness. And sometimes that fear is something which is referred to as reverence. It's a type of fear which stems from an understanding and appreciation of the greatness of Allah Ta'ala. Imam Khomeini, in his work, 40 Hadith, the exposition of 40 Hadith, he gives three categories of fear which is commendable. And these categories can be found even in other books, but he, of course, has looked at, you know, his in his research, you know, he has this independent opinion and he's kind of summarizing whatever it is and from the different scholars who are written in the field of ethics and spirituality. And he says that we can summarize it in three categories. The first is the fear which is commendable, something which is positive. It's a good thing for the general believer. And that fear is a fear of adab, a fear of the punishment of Allah. Now, adab can be categorized into two. One of them is the adab in the dunya, and the second one is the adab in the akhirah. Now, this is a natural thing, and you know the Quran tells us about this. The Ahlul Bayt told us about this. The Ahlul Bayt had this as well too, the fear of punishment of Allah in this dunya and the akhirah. In this dunya, it can be in the form of different things being taken away from us. It can be in the form of different bala coming to us. Although bala is not just because it doesn't just come in the form of adab. Bala comes also in the form of a test. But any type of bala that comes our way, it's an opportunity for us to reflect and to ask ourselves that, okay, this is a test for me for sure. Could it also be an adab as well? And what is it that I can do in this? What opportunity do I have, this fear that's generated within me, to reform, to identify what's wrong, to identify, like, let's say, the negligence I've fallen into, the sins that I'm bold enough to commit? So that's adab in the dunya. And then adab in the akhirah, for example, adab, fear of the fire of hell, fear of the spiritual, the physical punishments and the spiritual punishments in the hereafter. For example, the spiritual punishment of regret, the spiritual punishment of shame. These are things which are very difficult for somebody who ponders upon them and says that, okay, well, this is something that I might be facing. It brings about the feel of fear in their hearts, which is positive. Of course, it has to be tempered with hope, which is something I'm going to, inshallah, mention towards the end. The second level is the fear of the elite. And this meaning the elite in terms of like those who have moved to a higher level of ma'rifah of Allah because of their ibadah, because of their ubudiyah, because of their servitude to Allah. Now they have entered into a different level of fear. They still have the first one, which is fear of adab, but the second level is fear of itab. Itab means, we could say, like reproach. You know, when somebody does something wrong, there's one time where they get punished. Okay, for example, think about back in those days where teachers used to carry around sticks, right? And there's a student who is scared about the stick, and so they do their homework because they don't want to get hit by the stick. There's somebody else who has a care for what the teacher thinks about them. So for them, it's not fear of the stick, but rather the fear of falling into the bad books of the teacher. They're concerned about what the teacher thinks about them. So that type of fear is a higher level of fear that is recommended in Islam. That, of course, it's something that needs to be arrived at when somebody can get to that point. And then the third level of fear, which, of course, we're just mentioning these things, just narrating what the books have said about them, is the fear of the khas of khawas, you know, the elite of the elite, which is the fear of ihtijab. Okay, there's the iqab, which is, or adab, and then itab, punishment and reproach. And then the third level is ihtijab, meaning being veiled from Allah Ta'ala. As Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam in Dua Kamil, he says that habni sabartu ala harri narik. Let's say that I somehow could be patient and you know be able to withstand the heat of the of your fire. Now that what safe thing is not saying that that's something which is easy. Now that's there as well, and that's a cause for fear. فَكَيْفَ أَصْبِرُ عَلَى فِرَاقِكَ. How could I possibly be patient and with you know sort of be able to tolerate the separation from you, O Allah? So this type of fear, these type of fears are something which are praiseworthy, and anything in that direction is something which is praiseworthy. And Imam Khomeini rahmatullahi alayhi says that this type of fear, it's that which then leads to all of the excellent levels of perfection, meaning that it's something which opens up somebody's path for so much more after that. Love and tawakkul and yaqeen and whatever else, and itminan, and having a content in the heart, contentment in the heart, is something which then it just like one thing after another thing, they come into place and Allah descends as blessings for the person who has this type of fear. So when we now look at, you know, the situation that we're in, and we see that there's a lot of fear that's out there, we have to now ask ourselves that what is our responsibility? One of the things that definitely we can do at this time is to acquaint ourselves with this emotion, because it's there. It's not too hard to have it. It's being, you know, put out there in a lot of the media as well. So you don't have to do too much to feel that fear. So now, you know, taste this emotion, but then we need to ask ourselves that where is it coming from and what is it directed to? And do I need to like, do I need to spend some time reflecting and understanding and asking Allah Ta'ala for the help to grow and use this occasion to grow? You know, there's sometimes where we read about these things in the books, right? Like in history, there was, for example, the great Spanish flu, which ended, let's say, World War I. There was this other thing, that other pandemic. There was this great crisis. There was a world war. There's these different things. Or we read about, you know, different tests that believers were faced with throughout history. And we think to ourselves and we say that, you know what, I would definitely be on the side of Iman. I would definitely be somebody who has tawakkul in that time. I would definitely be somebody who would be enjoying Allah's special ease that He grants the mu'mineen when they're in difficulty. Inna ma'al usri yusra. But now it's a time to actually put that into practice, because it's something which we're facing. Of course, it's not the biggest bala that we're facing. The biggest bala that we're facing is the absence of the Imam of the time, ajallahu farjuhu sharif, meaning the inaccessibility and his being in the ghaiba, and all the suffering that we're having as a result of that, and the false institutions that have been built because of that, and everything else related to that. That's the biggest bala that we're facing. And in the past, people have faced much more severe bala than this. And even right now in the world, there are people who are in situations where, you know, this is considered like a very minor thing compared to what they're facing. However, it's an opportunity for us to see, okay, how can I redirect my fear and to put it in the right place? So I want to now move into some practical sort of considerations, and inshallah move to the conclusion of my speech. One of them is a bit of thinking and reflection on why is it that there's so much fear being put out there. Sometimes you read the headlines of the articles, it's something which really like it just gets you really down, right? Just to give you an example, at midday today in Toronto, we got a text message on our phones. Everyone got it, and it was like an emergency message. And if you read it just kind of hastily, you know, you think that they're telling you like that, okay, you've been afflicted with the COVID-19, and you have to stay inside for 15 days, and it's self-isolation. It's something which is mandated by law. Now, if you go and read it more carefully, you see that they wrote at the top, it's for people who have recently traveled and they're coming back into the country. But just the way that it was phrased and how it just came suddenly, it's quite scary. And it's part of the emergency broadcasting system. It's like, well, you know, if I was going to travel into the country, then I would be going through a border point. So why wouldn't I be told there that this is something I have to do? You know, why are they broadcasting it to everyone over their text messaging? So what are some of the reasons? One of them is, a benign reason, which is that they want people to take the health guidelines seriously, which of course is something that any rational person would do. They would look at what the true experts are saying on something in whatever field, and they would take that to be, they would take that into consideration. And so part of that is that, okay, well, you know, let's scare them more than what's necessary even, so they actually do comply with the guidelines. And then I guess, you know, the idea is then that when people actually do that, then when they see that the trend is reversing, then okay, the good news will come. Okay, that's a benign reason. And inshallah, that is part of it. But part of it also is, unfortunately, this is an occasion where we have to have basira and we look deeper and we see that it is an opportunity for those who are opportunists to exploit the people. And there's actually, a term for this, which is called political currency. Like, it's like the idea that, you know, when you have this fearful thing, then you have this currency where then you can buy what you need to. In the past, you know, unfortunately, like different events that where people got scared, those who are seeking to gain more control for their own interests, they were able to do so. They were able to pass laws, for example, that restricted people's freedom, some of which had nothing to do with the situation at the time. Even right now, if you, in one of the mainstream, you know, publications, New York Times, they had a headline which was, "Under the virus's cloak, the president pursues long-sought policies from border controls to anti-union efforts. The Trump administration is using the coronavirus to seek policies that the president wanted before the pandemic." Now, what does, you know, the fear of the virus have to do with sending military personnel and to the border between the US and Canada? It's like, you know, what is the connection between the two? But you see that the fear is something which allows them to then sort of silence the populace, and it's to their advantage when that fear is something which is propagated. Now, of course, you know, the messaging has to be done in a way where it can't be too obvious, and so you see sometimes mixed messaging there. But overall, you know, and it doesn't necessarily have to come from the same mouthpiece, but that sort of overwhelming climate of fear is still there. Now, what is it that we can do one other thing that's very important for me to mention, and then inshallah we're going to go to the conclusion, which is about kind of practical steps. One of the other reasons why people have fear is because, unfortunately, you know, the worldview of the majority of society and of societies is a very materialistic, secular worldview. They see things in a single dimension perspective, and they're not able to zoom out and look at things, from a holistic perspective. So they get very scared when they see power in things which don't have unlimited power. You know, for example, people have put a lot of hope into things like government policies, into respirators being made by factories. They put a lot of hope into, like, you know, government bailouts. They put a lot of hope into, sort of predictions of different scientists and different researchers. And then they keep on getting disappointed, right? Because it's very clear. This whole thing has really made it clear to us that ذَلَّتْ لِعَظَمَتِكَ جَمِيعُ خَلْقِكَ, as we say in a dua, that every one of your creation is humbled to you, Ya Allah. We're limited in our knowledge. We're limited in our power. And, you know, putting a lot of power and making this Godzilla out of the virus itself, of course, it's something which is dangerous. It's extremely contagious, you know, and may Allah Ta'ala protect us all from it. That also doesn't really sit right with us. It doesn't accord with our fitrah, because it's just a creation, right? It's something which is limited. And so when we're disconnected from that source and from our fitrah, and we've lost touch with truth and reality and haqq, and we don't have that source to turn to, or we're cutting ourselves from it, we're blinded from it, then of course, then the feeling we're going to have is fear. But for believers, such opportunities are for them to actually have their iman increase, and for them to feel even more the presence of Allah. So finally, now I want to end with some tips for those of you who are in the capacity of tarbiyah. One of them is the importance of being careful about your own attitude towards this. You know, our children, the more vulnerable amongst us, you know, it's a very unique situation for them. And it's going to have a lifetime of an impact, perhaps, probably. And we want to make sure that it is a positive experience for them, where they treat this whole experience, you know, from a perspective of iman. And a lot of that's going to come from our own attitude. If we reflect the type of confidence, and we exude that confidence that we're supposed to have as believers, the tawakkul that we're supposed to have in Allah, where we put things in their proper place, you know, where we realize that, okay, this is a difficulty, but we're being tested just like people before us are being tested. Where we look at things with basira, and we don't just take the, you know, whatever is being put out there as the mainstream narrative. We try to look at the deeper things. Then inshallah, it's going to have a positive effect on our children. Another suggestion that I have is that we want to make sure that we use this opportunity that we have to celebrate. It's the month of Sha'ban. We had the month of Rajab as well too. And there's so many occasions that we want to celebrate where a lot of us are pretty much like disconnected from our maybe other types of venues where we would gather together to celebrate these with the community. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't take advantage of this. Our children should be, you know, working with us to decorate the homes, for example, for the wiladat. We want to make go through the same routines and, you know, treat it like what it is, which is an opportunity. And one of the opportunities we have is to be together as a family. And coming to that is, you know, the importance of showing a lot of love and care for our children. Sometimes you might be seeing that they're acting up and you're like, oh my God, like on top of everything else, now I have to deal with this as well. But part of that is because of the fear. And sometimes they're not able to express that and they're just too young. They don't even know themselves what it's about. So we need to have that extra love and care and tenderness for them. Another thing we want to make sure that we do is that we want to use this as an opportunity to teach about the nature of the dunya. You know, yes, being here is knowing that, like, we're not always like just going through, everything isn't always just the same, and we can't just rely on everything being the same all the time. We are going to be tested, we are going to be challenged. Sometimes they're natural disasters, sometimes they're these type of things. And that's the nature of life, especially for a believer. A believer didn't come here to just take a walk in the park. A believer came here to be tested. And so looking at things properly, trying to give them the right perspective, sharing with them, you know, the reality of what's happening in different countries as well, explaining that, look at, you know, this is what suffering is about. But also saying that, look at, death is not something which is the be all and end all. These people, maybe there's wisdom behind why they're suffering in this way. And some of them, for example, it would be a recourse for them to, for expiation from their sins. Sharing with them the news that doesn't always come out there, the hopeful news as well. And for example, there was news about this one restaurant owned by Muslims in Australia, where they are, you know, they weren't able to, like, you know, like do their normal business. And so what they did is they turned their restaurant into basically something that would make meals for people who are in need. And first of all, they just opened it up for the elderly people, but then they opened it up. Then there's so much demand that, and they didn't think anybody would take advantage of it, but then there's so much demand that they opened up to everyone. And then they turned their seating area into like a kitchen area. And now they have volunteers and they have, like, you know, table fulls of like food that they're cooking and then just packaging up and delivering for free. You know, and this is just like incredible, right? You read about these types, you read about the stories of the medical personnel, the doctors, the nurses who are at the front lines and their sacrifices. You read about, you read about, like, for example, how, you know, Iran the Islamic Republic of Iran is able to, despite facing being slapped with more sanctions at this time of difficulty, and being affected so badly by this virus, how they're slowly being able to turn the tides. These are hope-giving, inspiring stories that we need to share. And then just a couple of more suggestions about making sure that, you know, we're able to sort of moderate the fear that might be there in our children. One of them is that when it's been shown that when there's too much screen time, it creates like a depressive state in people. And so I want to make sure that that's controlled, especially when kids are, you know, maybe spending more time because of online classes. It has to be controlled, regulated. Make sure we need to take them out for walks and to be in nature to revive their spirits, of course, in a safe manner. And one of the other suggestions I have in terms of making sure that fear is tempered with hope is that at these times, even though we're not able to physically meet, we want to make sure that we are still connected, and we need to be connected to our true center. Our center is not a building, right? I mean, that building is just a means to facilitate it, but our center is, you know, a center. We're connected to each other by bonds of wilaya, spiritual bonds, as mu'mineen. And within a community, there is a figure who is the leader figure who, at this time, more than ever, you know, the community needs to turn to that leader figure, which is, for example, the Resident Alim. I know that in the Mo'min Center, you're blessed to have Sheikh Amin Raslani there. And it's such a, you know, blessing to have somebody who's has knowledgeable taqwa, aware of the situation, you know, able to connect to the youth. So alhamdulillah, it's a blessing. So whether it be him in that community or the other communities out there, this is an opportunity to reach out, and they should know that those spiritual leaders should be made aware that at this time more than ever, you know, the people do need to be connected with them on a regular basis. Finally, before ending, I just want to mention that our discussion has been about fear, but true fear in Islam, it comes along with something called raja, which is hope in Allah's mercy and His bounty. And it, for a believer, both of these have to be there. So as we're going through these experiences and we're trying to turn our fear into fear of, adab and itab and ihtijab, we're trying to turn our fear into something that spurs us to have a tighter connection with Allah, to bring tear to our eyes, to do more ibadah. We also want to use this opportunity to and make sure that we have raja in and hope in the bala ending. It will end. Hope that everything will be okay. As Nabi Musa alayhi salam tells his people when they're being pursued by Fir'aun and his army and the sea is in front of them, Inna ma'ya Rabbi sayahdeen, my Lord is with me and He's going to guide us. He'll work out a way for us. Whatever it may be, we don't know how it's going to be, but somehow or the other, everything will be okay. So that hope also needs to be there. May Allah Ta'ala accept this effort from us, and may Allah Ta'ala guide us to that which pleases Him. May He lift this bala and all the other balas that the mu'mineen and the people of truth and justice are facing. May He grant all the mu'mineen their hajat. May He help all the oppressed in their struggle against oppression. May He protect and preserve those who are serving the cause of truth, Islam, and justice, especially Al-Miraj, especially the Islamic leadership. And may He hasten the reappearance of the Imam of our time. Ajallahu farjahu al-sharif wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala al-tahirin.
Thank you, Sheikh. We have a couple of questions from the audience. Sheikh, I can share the questions in the chat with you.
Sure, go ahead, please.
I'll just read the question. The first question we got from sister is, how can I understand the difficulty considering the pandemic? The difficulty that people are having is because of a sin you might did, or is a test, is really a test from Allah?
So if I understood the question correctly, I think it was that how can I understand the nature of the pandemic? Is it because of sin or because it is a test? Is that what the question was?
Correct.
Yes? Okay. Yeah. Okay, thank you. Okay, so in these types of nothing in this world transpires or nothing happens independently of Allah's permission. But at the same time, Allah has given permission for people to people to use their own free will to do things. Okay, and that's with the permission of Allah. And so that's why, for example, in history, we have some terrible things that have happened, you know, and that's because of the freedom that Allah has given human beings to make their own choices to a certain extent. And that's because of Allah's wisdom. And that goes back to the purpose of creation, where He gave us that free will in order to be able to make choices, and it has to be real. Now, what is it that is the cause of this particular virus? You know, it's not clear yet, right? Like, but whatever it may be, now it's become a worldwide sort of thing. And it is something which has come because of the permission of Allah. Now, what is it that I can take as a believer? It is a test for me for sure. Okay, it is a test for me. And now, whether it's something which is because of a sin I did or not, well, I mean, we know that this particular thing, it's not a personal bala, it's something which is a community bala, right? It's something which has affected the entire world, right? So it's not something which has been triggered because of something that you or I did, but it is an opportunity for me and you to reflect on our relationship with Allah and to ask ourselves that, okay, now that I'm being tested here, like, how can I strengthen that? And what can I do to clear my record with Allah? One of the brothers was telling me that now he's thinking about death a lot more, but in a positive sort of way. He's asking himself that, am I prepared for that? Right? So all bala, we're told that we should be using as an opportunity to reflect on a relationship with Allah. If there's anything that needs to be remedied there, we do so. And we also try to improve it, right? We think that, okay, alhamdulillah, this is an opportunity for me to get closer to Allah. Okay. Now, there's a second question now. Should I take that, or would you like to read it, brother?
I can read it, Sheikh. Okay. Even though we as humans make mistakes, we pray that Allah forgives our sins, but what should I do to end the fear that I will not do the same sin again?
Okay. So the fear that we'll not do the same sin again, that fear is something that is actually in a moderate form. Okay. It is something which is positive, because when we know that, okay, that we've done this, right, then it becomes something which then, you know, like, it brings down my arrogance, right? So, okay, I know myself, right? I know that in the past I've done this, right? And I know myself, so I'm going to be more careful. I'm going to, I'm not going to like sort of give myself leeway and like sort of, let's say, go into things which are doubtful, thinking that, oh no, I won't actually go then to like the next thing which is sinful. No, I'll be more careful. You know, I'll do more, I'll be more, say, careful about my tongue and my ears and my eyes and whatever else that I do. At the same time, we also have to reflect and understand things on a rational level. That here, my committing this sin again, well, it's not some unknown event. You know, like here, for example, what we're facing with the virus, like, you know, it's beyond my control to be able to, like, let's say, stamp it out, right? But this here of my sin that I'm like, that's within my control. Right. So the more I think about it, I'm like, no, it's me. Yes, I know I will be tested, but it's within my control. So how can that fear be justified? Meaning that I'm that type of fear, which like makes me think that it's not out of my control. That's where I have to be careful about the entry of the shaitan, where he starts to like maybe make me think that, okay, no, I have no control of myself. You know, I will slip. I can't. No, it's within my control. Right. And so there's no cause for having that type of fear with relation to this. So the solution for that is introspection, is like, you know, thinking about it in reflection.
Thank you, Shiga. The next question we have is, if our level of spiritual fear gets too intense and begins leading to hopelessness, how do we calibrate it to a healthy, balanced level?
First of all, we have to understand that hopelessness is a sin. It's a major sin, and it's considered like number two after shirk. No one has the right to be hopeless, because when they are, it's a sign that they don't know Allah, right? They have some other god that they're worshiping, because the god that we're worshiping, the god that is worshipped, that is truly worshipped, is one who is infinite in his mercy. And that means that however great the sin that somebody has committed, Allah's mercy is infinitely greater than that. So we don't have a right to do so. And some of that stems from a lack of, again, proper like aqidah and understanding of Allah. In hadith, we're told that on the Day of Judgment, Allah's mercy will be so encompassing that everyone will be surprised, to the point there that even Iblis, whose name is derived from hopelessness, that even Iblis will start to have some sort of imagination and, you know, kind of a type of thinking and you know, wistful thinking that maybe I'm going to also be subject to that mercy of Allah Ta'ala. So this is something that we have to understand, that, you know, that that there is no place for it. It goes back to like a misunderstanding of Allah and a type of shirk, because that means that we're believing in some other god, you know, who, let's say, only is like very, very, only has revenge and only has like punishment and only has like fire, but doesn't have the mercy. Yaman sabaqat rahmatuhu ghadaba, as we say in dua al-joshan al-kabir, that, oh, the one whose mercy precedes his wrath. So increasing our awareness of the teachings of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam is one of the main things. And, you know, this discussion of khawf and raja, it's something which, you know, even if we take it at, even if it was taken up at an introductory level, it requires like, you know, a number of sessions, and if we're doing it kind of like in a classroom style, and it's important to study this in order to have this balanced understanding. Sometimes when we're not taught properly, we have the wrong teachers, you know, and they emphasize a lot of like, let's say the khawf, but they don't emphasize the raja. Then we can have a misbalance. Part of it comes about through reading the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, for example, about hope and about Allah's infinite mercy. That would also help somebody who's in the situation. In one of the books of Akhlaq, Jami' al-Sa'adat, he mentions like the number of ahadith we have about Allah's mercy is so much, it's uncountable, like almost. And he says that there's 12 different categories of a hadith just on this topic, you know, of how much hope we're supposed to have, right? So it's worth going through that and seeing like, you know, what is it, and trying to get an idea of like the greatness, and that greatness of Allah's mercy is something which like really, really is, it's quite profound, you know, and we have to be acquainted with that. Now, if somebody, then we should also, one of the other solutions is to, you know, to like be acquainted with the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt, which talk about Allah's hope. You know, for example, Munajat ar-Rajin of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, the Munajat of the hopeful ones, reading that, becoming hopeful in that. And doing tawbah, and doing it in a real way. And a real way of doing tawbah is where if somebody actually does tawbah with an open heart, then they actually, and it's accepted by Allah, they actually feel lighter, right? Like this month of Shaban, especially, it's one of those months where there's a lot of istighfar that's recommended. And so it's something which they can feel. So that on an existential level is actually something which lifts that burden from us. You know, so to do istighfar in a proper way, it should make somebody kind of feel lighter and help them increase that hopefulness. And if somebody is still in a state of imbalance, then what's good for them to do, at least temporarily, you know, this is according to the advice of the, you know, let's say the ethics, the masters of ethics, you know, what they say is that at least temporarily, somebody should try to then, you know, kind of go more on the side of the raja and the hope, and think more about those attributes of Allah and have more focus on that, and spend less time thinking about the khawf part of things until they get back into balance.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. I think those are all the questions we have. And thank you very much, you know, for your enlightening lecture. Very relevant to our current situation. And with the practical tips you have given, you know, we hope that we will be able to incorporate that in our life and, you know, get out of the situation, inshallah.
Inshallah. Thank you for the opportunity. May Allah Ta'ala grant us all faraj from this bala and all of our bala, and may we hasten the reappearance of the Imam of the time, Ajal Faraj.